Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to look at verse 6 and we're going to read it, but we're going to break it down, 6 and 7, and I hope that it just is going to pull you into this text. So let's read it real quick. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. This is probably one of the most well-known Old Testament passages read during this time of year. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It is everywhere. Christian apologists have used this verse all throughout the years. Hallmark puts it on a lot of their cards. A lot of church signs have it all around during this time. But I hope to take this off the card, off the church sign, and make it personal to you today and personal to me. Before we get into it, before we get into the meat, we need to understand the context. Isaiah is writing, the Assyrians are coming and it's going to be all bad. But in the midst of all that bad, that doom and that gloom, guess what? God is going to bring somebody. He is going to send somebody. Talking in the future sense, the Messiah, he's going to send him. And before we break this down, we need to understand he's talking about his first advent. He's talking about his second coming. But it all has application for us today. So, Isaiah chapter 9, let's read the first five verses that are rarely ever read. Nevertheless, dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beginning beyond Jordan in the Galilee of the nations. The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and hast not increased her joy. They joy before thee, according to the joy in the harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of a warrior is confused with noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be the burning and fuel of fire. This is the carryover, 9:6, that popular passage actually begins right here. Isaiah is going to talk about the Messiah, but first he's going to give us a description of his ministry. A description of his ministry. That he would come and that he would bring light. This is talking about his first advent, the first time he came. And we know this because it's quoted in Matthew chapter 4. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 4. Looking at verse 13. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, Isaiah calls it Galilee of the nations. But you got to understand, nations, if you are not Israel, guess what? You're a Gentile. So the Galilee of the nations, talking about the Galilee of the Gentiles. And this is verse 16. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light. To them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Wonderful phrase in those passages. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. This is speaking to the Gentiles in the region. The Gentiles of Galilee. Galilee was full of Gentiles. And so these people would see a great light. And I love this phrase that's found in verse 2 of Isaiah 9, but it's also found here in 16. It says that they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light has shined. John, when he's talking about Jesus' coming, that's exactly how he describes him. Turn with me to John chapter 1. A light into the world, light has shined. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And he came into his own, and his own received him not. It's lovely how Scripture comes together. And Isaiah, when he's going to describe their Messiah, he starts with their ministry, that he would come and be a light to people. What is he lighting them to? To the Father. He is their path. Not just lighting the way, but being the way. He came to do this in a wonderful ministry of our Lord. And so he tells us about this ministry, and then he's going to go on to tell us about his being, or the nature of his being and the nature of his reign. Let's go back to Isaiah 9. Looking at verse 6. That's the context. Isaiah 9, verse 6. He starts off, "Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given." What does he mean by this? This is the hypostatic union. This is where God and man came together. Unto us a child is born, speaking to his humanity. Unto us a son is given, speaking to his deity, all in one. And it's beautiful. While you're in Isaiah, turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah 7. This is also found in Matthew. We read it earlier. Isaiah 7, looking at verse 14. "Therefore the Lord shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name" what? Emmanuel. Now Matthew tells us what that means. Emmanuel means what? God with us. God with us, absolutely. And there was a time when the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, had to take on humanity. He didn't become less God. He didn't become less divine. He added a nature to himself. He added humanity to his nature. And those two natures work together in perfect harmony for our salvation. And it had to happen that way. Our salvation couldn't have happened any other way. If Jesus were not fully man, he could not pay the price that man had to pay. And if he wasn't fully God, then his substitution would not be sufficient. He had to be both fully God, fully man. And it's beautiful. From the time that salvation was needed. You guys remember when salvation was needed? Adam and Eve, they sinned. Right? Right from then, God said, "You know the way I'm going to do it? I'm going to do it through the seed of the woman. I'm going to do it through the seed of the woman. He will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel." Talking about the Messiah that was to come. He could have did it any way he wanted. But he had to do it, really. Through the God-man, Jesus Christ. 100% God. 100% man. He talked about it all the way from the beginning. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." In the fullness of time, God sent his Son. And how does he do it? He could have did it any number of ways. Jesus could have came as a grown man, but he didn't. He came as a what? A baby. A helpless, harmless baby, a feeble creature. He came for us, the God-man. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given. And that's how he come. And it was beautiful. 9:6 goes on to say, go back to Isaiah. Keep your hand in Isaiah. That's our proof text. We're going to stay there for the most part. Isaiah 9:6, he goes on to say, and the government will be on his shoulder. Now you may be thinking, so what? The government's been on my back for a long time. Every time I go somewhere, the government lets me know I owe them something. I have to pay a tax on my paycheck. I have to pay a tax for the things that I buy. I have to pay a tax for the things that I give. I have to pay a tax for the things that I receive. Everything, the government lets me know that, hey, I'm on your back. But that's not what this is talking about. This is speaking of the millennial reign, the reign that would come through the Messiah. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 72. This is a psalm regarding Solomon, but speaks towards the millennial reign. Psalm 72 and verse 1. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. And he shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountain shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. He shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endures. Throughout all generations, he shall come down like rain upon a mown grass, as showers that water the earth. And in his days shall the righteous flourish in the abundance of peace so long as the moon endures. Jesus is coming, and he's going to set a wonderful kingdom, the millennial reign. It's all throughout Scripture. We see it in Revelation 20, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 65, Zechariah 14. He will come, and he will set up this perfect and beautiful place in this millennial reign. Now, have you ever questioned yourself, why 1,000 years? Why? What's the purpose? You know, I remember scratching my head to this. Like, Lord, if you're going to return, why don't you just return, wipe away, do away with Satan altogether? Why reign for 1,000 years? Let's loose Satan, let him come back, and then stop. Why do that? Well, in the Bible, Christ is also referred to as the last Adam, or the second Adam. You see, Adam was placed on this earth to give glory to God, made in his image. And he was supposed to take Eden, and guess what? Spread it throughout the earth. He was going to take Eden and identify the whole earth. And he lived about 930 years. And guess what? He failed. We're a product of that. Now Jesus, the last Adam, is going to do what the first Adam couldn't. He's going to come and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And he is going to bring peace on this earth. Something the first Adam did not. And the beautiful thing about it, the really cool thing about it, is he's going to do it with us. He's going to do it with us, his church. He's going to do it with his bride. That's exciting. It's not something he's going to do apart from us. He's going to do it with us. Now we may be thinking, that's great, and that's in the future. The governor shall be on his shoulder. Yes, he's going to rule. Yes, he's going to reign. But let me ask you, Christian, is he ruling and reigning in your life today? He ought to be. He ought to already have that real estate. He ought to be ruling and reigning. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. One of the scariest things I ever read. Luke chapter 6. Looking at verse 46. Before I surrendered my life to be a chaplain and now a pastor, before I did that, I was a Christian. I knew as a teenager the Lord had called me into ministry. But like most young men, I had my own aspirations and I ran my own way. And I was doing things and I was doing church and I was going on Sunday and I was worshiping him and I was reading my Bible, but I still wasn't doing what he had called me to do. I knew he had called me to ministry and he wouldn't give me peace. And he just kept bugging me and bugging me and bugging me until I finally, he broke me. And this verse is the thing that stuck out to me. Verse 46. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Listen, we would say, yes, he's Lord of our life. Yes, he's governing my life. But let's be honest. There's some times that we would like to say, hey, Lord, I understand, but I'd like to hold on to this part. Lord, you can have every room in my heart, but I got this one little room that I like to keep to myself. Every one of us, all of us, if we seen Christ walking down the road and we were driving, we would pull over and say, Lord, where do you want me to take you? Come on in. But he would look back to you and say, I'm not riding shotgun. I want to drive. He wants to lead. He wants to rule. And the best thing you can do is give him all of it. Does he rule now? He ought to. The governance will be on his shoulder. Go back to Isaiah chapter 9. Then we're going to see this. In his rule and reign, Isaiah tells us his name will be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But the idea is more than just a name. In the Semitic thought, a name is more than an identifying marker. It is also a revelation of your character. Tells you a little bit about that person. There's more in a name than just the name. And we're going to go through these one by one very quickly, so that we can understand this wonderful gift that we celebrate this time of year. What is the first one? His name shall be what? You guys do that terribly. His name shall be, and I'm listening, Wonderful. I can't put you to sleep already. I've only been here for 10 minutes. His name will be what?
Wonderful.
All right. Is it wonderful? Absolutely, it's wonderful. He is wonderful. This speaks to his deity. What do you mean, Chaplain? What do you mean, Pastor? Well, turn with me to Judges chapter 13. Judges 13. We're going to look at verse 16. Starts off with the angel of the Lord, the theophany, the pre-incarnate Christ. The angel of the Lord said unto Manoah. Now, Manoah is Samson's dad. We know who Samson is. Most of us still have a hard time remembering who Manoah is. This angel of the Lord came to Manoah's wife, said, hey, guess what? You're going to have a child. Don't cut his hair. All these other things. And look what he says. The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat thy bread. And if thou will offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that it was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name? And when thy sayings come to pass, that we may do thee honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing that it is, in the King James, it says secret. But in every other translation, it's wonderful. The Hebrew word for secret there is pauli, which means wonderful. Seeing that my name is wonderful. Is he wonderful to you? He's wonderful to me. I heard about a missionary. This guy was away in a place that didn't have the creature comforts that we have in the United States. And he served in the mission field for quite a while. But when he came back to the States to live, when his mission was done, he came back and he goes, you know the thing that caught my attention most of all? He said, was the ice dispenser in the fridge. And he says, and I remember coming back and just spending a long time out there, just playing with that, just amazed that I can have ice on demand. Because where I was, you didn't have any. He said, well, after a few years, guess what? The ice machine has lost its luster. What about our Christian faith? Has Christ lost his luster in your lives? He shouldn't. You should never, if you really know God, if you really know Christ, you should never be bored with him. Because the more you know him, the greater in relationship you come to him, the more you realize how wonderful he is. Let's face it, in our culture, we get a new toy, and it's great, and it's nice. Or we meet a new person, and he's great or nice. But it can lose its luster. I know Miss Engel doesn't have that problem. I know she wakes up every morning, and she realizes, wow, what a man I have. But they interviewed Bill Cosby's wife one time, and they said, hey, what's it like? Bill Cosby at that time was considered the funniest man in America. They said, what's it like? It's got to be great. Now, barring all his other criminal activity, but they said, it must be great. And she goes, to me, he's just Bill. We lose our luster too many times, very quickly, but we should never lose it when it comes to the Lord. He should always be wonderful. Because that's exactly what he is. We should look and wonder. Now, what's the next title? He's wonderful, but he's also called what? There you go. Counselor. In ancient times, this spoke to a wise king giving advice to his people. Turn with me to Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. I have to be quick. We still got communion. Micah 4, looking at verse 9. Now, why dost thou cry aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For the pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Isaiah 28:29 says this. This also comes forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. Wonderful in counsel, excellent in working. Jesus is called the mighty counselor. He is the best counselor we can ever have. Now, I've had counseling training, and I've had it by some of the best. And it is phenomenal. It is great. But you know the first thing that you do in counseling? You gather information. The first thing, when a couple comes to you or a person, the first meeting is just asking a bunch of questions. And you gather all kinds of information so that you can take them to God's Word. But you know what? We have a counselor that doesn't need that. In John, it says this. I would have you turn there, but we got to get through in time. In John chapter 2, it says, and he need not any that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He didn't need to know about man because he created man. But he just doesn't know us from this existential point. He just doesn't know us from the outside looking in. He knows us because he's felt our infirmities. Hebrews says we do not have a high priest that doesn't know how we feel. But in every way, he's felt all our infirmities. He just doesn't know what we feel. He knows what it's like to feel that way. That is amazing. That's amazing. He came as a child, as a baby. He knows what it feels like to be hungry, cold, helpless. He knows what it's like to be a toddler, depending on your mom. He knows what it's like to fall down and bust your knee and to hurt. He knows what it's like to feel alone. He knows what it's like. You understand, we have that in Christ. What a wonderful gift. He is the counselor. Now, what's the next phrase? 9:6, he's called the what? Mighty God. That's right. Now turn with me to Isaiah chapter 10 real quick. Isaiah chapter 10, looking at verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such that are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more stay upon him that smote them, but stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto who? The mighty God. He is the mighty God. You cannot get a more clear representation of the deity of Christ. He is the mighty God. Now, I've had people come to me and say, show me in the Gospels, show me anywhere in Scripture where Jesus said, I am the mighty God. I said, easy. Revelation chapter 1. Look what Revelation chapter 1 verse 8 says. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. The Almighty. Now we may think, yes, you're the Almighty, but is he the Almighty of our lives? Now what does that look like, Pastor, when you say that? Well, when we have a proper view of God, our problems, we have a proper perspective of our problems. When the inmates come to me and they'll say, Chap, I'm stressed, I have this and this and this. And when our problems are too big, it's because our view of our God is too small. When we have the right view of our God, then our problems become small. Because we realize this Christ, this child, this babe that came and lived and died for me and knows how I feel, this wonderful, this counselor is the Almighty God. And he saved me. And he loves me. And I have this wonderful gift of the Almighty God, who, by the way, Philippians says, thought it not robbery to be equal with God in every way, all powerful, all knowing, able to be everywhere, but took upon himself the form of a servant, a babe, and would die on the cross for me, This is the Christ that I'm talking about. Almighty God, equal in power, wisdom, ability. That's my Lord. And I will forever be amazed at this thing, that he would come as a child for me. That's amazing, right? All right, let's go to the next one. I'm skipping some stuff. Forgive me. I got to get through. The next one is called what? Everlasting what? There we go. Everlasting Father. Now, I would scratch my head to this. But when you read this in the Hebrew, it's not everlasting Father. It's Father of eternity. Now, it's important to understand this. Father of eternity. What does that mean? Do you remember when Jesus had talked about Satan was the father of lies? You are like your father, the devil. He's a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies. Hey, Jesus is the father of eternity. He's the originator of eternity. And guess what? That's exactly what he gives. He's the possessor of eternity. And if we come to him, guess what he gives us? Eternal life. Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. See, a lot of people will come to you, Oneness Pentecostals especially, and some other ones, will say, look at this verse, mighty God, everlasting Father. This tells you that the Father became the Son. Absolutely not. The Father is not the Son. They are the same in essence. They are different in persons. The triune God, Jesus is not the Father. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit. They are three in one. And it's not contradictory because they're not the same way that they're three in the same way that they're one. It's different. Jesus is the Father of eternity. John chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, this is the woman at the well. Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into what? Everlasting life. This is what he brings. You're in John. Go to John chapter 10. Go to John 10. Looking at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whoever lives and believeth shall never die. Believest thou this? He is the Father of eternity, the possessor of it, and the one, the only one we can go to get eternal life. He would come. And the backdrop of these Assyrians coming down, Isaiah is saying, look at what you've got coming. You've got a wonderful person, a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father. And what's the next term? Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Now, certainly he will come and he will bring peace. Do you remember when the angels came in his first advent? What did they tell? What did the shepherds hear? Suddenly they heard an angel, a multitude of heaven, praising God, saying, glory in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill to men. He certainly brings peace. When we accept him as our Savior, he works within us. The Spirit of God works in called the fruits of the Spirit. And we have a peace that doesn't make sense, a peace that passes all understanding. But the greatest peace that he actually gives us is the peace between God and man. Romans says, this is the last passage I'm going to have you turn to. Romans chapter 5. Let's turn there. Because this is the greatest peace that he came to offer. A peace I couldn't earn. A peace I couldn't gain. A peace that the world doesn't know. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Ain't that amazing? This is the peace that he came to offer. You know, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, don't fool yourself. You're an enemy of God. You're an enemy. We love this idea. No, God just loves everyone. But But understand that you are a deep-seated mutual enemy of God. And you needed someone to come and bridge the gap. And he had to be man. And he had to be God. And he had to pay the price for you. And that's why he came. And that is the greatest gift that we could ever have. Eternal life and peace with God. Now these titles, isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing what we have in him? But we go through this season and we focus on a lot of other things. It starts off this passage. Wonderful. Wonderful. When you think about the seven wonders of the world, what does it do? It captures your attention, right? It captures your gaze. You look at it. You want to see it. If he is those things to you, you ought to want to see him and pursue him and seek him. Not just now, but all the time. And this is the blessing that we're here to celebrate for Christmas. Let's not lose sight of it. The next verse that I can't get into talks about him coming and setting up his governing. Not just through the millennial, but through eternity, forever. Now, that is a blessing. Now, I can't comprehend forever. And I can just tell you that I only have a glimpse of him now. There are theologians. A professor once told me about a concept called progressive glorification. Has anybody ever heard of that? He said this. He said, listen, progressive sanctification. When we accept Christ, we are sanctified. We are separated right immediately, positionally. But we grow in sanctification as we come into more into his image. And one day we'll be glorified. We'll be in our glorified bodies. Amen. No more walkers, right? No more walkers. No more hips. Randy will have better hips than heaven than he has now. All right. So all those wonderful things will happen and it'll be great. But we will also grow in glorification. And I'm scratching my head. What do you mean by that? He says we'll forever be learning about our God. And he will be ever growing in the knowledge of him. And who he is. And it will forever capture our attention. And we will be wonderful. It'll be amazing. It'll be great. And we have all of that. Because God loved us. And while we were yet sinners, he sent his son. Amazing. Amen? All right. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the deacons to come up. Because we're going to take communion. Because when we talk about Christmas, we talk about this time, we have to talk about the reason he came. To die. For us and our identification in him and his sacrifice. Dave, can I have you up here? And Frank, I have you up here. Before we start, I want to say this. That communion is for the believer. It's not for the unbeliever. You have to identify with Christ's death and his sacrifice and his resurrection. That is for them. And if you're not a believer, I would encourage you. To take the words that we talked about today, to know that Lord, to know that baby, not just baby, that grown man who lived and died and rose again for your sins. And if you're like, hey, I have so many other questions, Pastor, I struggle. Come see me. I'd love to tell you more. But that will be the greatest gift that you could ever have this Christmas. I promise you that. You guys can take that off. Communion is for the believer in recognition of what Christ has come and did for us. And so if you're a believer, I encourage you to partake. But before I do, I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask where our hearts are this Christmas season. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I'm amazed at all the gifts you could ever give us, Lord, that you would give us your son. That, Lord, he didn't deserve to die, but he did willingly for me. And Lord, not just for me, but for the folks in here, Lord, and I can't thank you enough for that. And so, Lord, as we come and we take part in this communion, Lord, let us ever remember for what it was for. It wasn't just for the gifts, wasn't just for the holidays, wasn't for the fellowship or the family, Lord, but it was before your son to die for us. And Lord, let us ever remember that. Let us take that to heart, Lord, and let us look forward to your coming in it.